verses 20 through 22. And I want to start off by just entitling this message is that He'll see you now. He'll see you now. If there's one thing about me, I am not a doctor person. I never had to have that much of a problem with it. I've only other than my leg and that got cut years ago, I've never had to be around doctors very much and maybe get stitched up every so often. I was usually having to get stitched up every so often. But other than that, I didn't have nothing for it. I don't like dentists. I don't like anybody. I just don't like doctors. I don't like to have to be probed or prodded and ask questions and have to tell them things I don't want to have to tell them. And it's just, it's embarrassing. Any way you go about it, it's just bad. And usually they're going to hurt you some way. They're going to find a way to hurt you. And so that's my mentality. Even today, I go to the dentist about every 3 years. I go to the dentist about every 3 years to get my teeth cleaned. I know it sounds bad and everything, but I've never had cavities. I don't eat candy. I don't do that kind of stuff. I've never liked candy. I'll sneak a Hershey bar every now and then, but other than that, that's about it. And so I'll go in and they'll clean my teeth and they'll go through the and I'll endure all of that, and then they'll take pictures again because they don't have me on no file, and they'll say, well, we'll get you on the file, we'll take photos, we'll check you out. They get through and it's like, well, we'll see you in about 6 months. And I'm like, oh yeah, you'll see me about 6 months. And we'll keep you on file. And I'm thinking, you will not see me for years. Because your teeth are fine. Everything's good. You got no cavities. I'm like, good. I'm good to go. And that's always been my way. And anytime I've had to deal with doctors, it's always been odd to me. We just pray about stuff from growing up. That's all there was to it. We didn't have money to go to see no doctor anyway, so if you got to hurting somewhere, somebody best lay hands on you. And you knew if you was in bed and mom and dad came in the room and was laying hands on you, you knew it was probably serious. But you knew that's as far as it was getting, so you'd better get better, because it was just like whether you had the mumps or the measles or you or whatever, and it's just like they come in there and it's like, you know, it was like the death sentence. Here come mom and dad in the bedroom, and you're laying there covered up, and it's like we're gonna pray for you, Tim. And I'm thinking, is it that bad? Is it? We're gonna have to pull out the prayer card now, you know, and because that was the medicine kit. It was like, oh, you gonna get better? You gonna get better? You gonna get better? And then one day you didn't get better. We're gonna have to pray. We knew that was like surgery. That was as far as it went. But you got better. Everything worked out. So this was our life. This was the way I grew up. And then I got married, and I married Elise, and she already had some medical issues, and she's a healthy person, but she had done had a situation. And then when we got married, next thing was gallstones or gallbladder had to be removed or this or that. And then my son, Taylor, Lord, one Sunday I'm preaching and somebody comes down and says, Taylor's hurting a little bit, and we put him on the couch. And I'm like, okay. I got up after service and went up there, and he's cramped over, all bent over. And 2 hours later, after I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, 2 hours later, I'm in an emergency room in Jackson, Mississippi, having his appendix removed. And I'm thinking, Lord, I've dealt with doctors more in the last little bit of time than I ever want to deal with them ever again. And then my son Nathan, he's just kind of accident prone. Nathan is he's just that. If there's some way to get something, catch something, Nathan's going to get it. It's just, I mean, he's tough, so he don't bother him, but it's just like he's got to go through it. It doesn't matter if it's the first time we ever went to CC's Pizza. I'll never forget this. We went to CC's Pizza. We thought we're just going to eat pizza. No big deal. Nathan's like 2 years old. I'm eating pizza on one side of the table, and before I know it, Nathan has done turned around and grabbed, just like a little kid looking around on the back side of the chair. Well, somehow he did it in such a way that the chair just flipped. And so it flips and hits the chair next to him, right square between his eyes. You see Nathan right here. We're sitting in CC's Pizza, hadn't sat down to eat. And I'm walking out holding his head together. And I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. They had to put him in a straitjacket because Nathan is like me about this. He doesn't like doctors. Does not like doctors. And yet he has to go more than anybody. It's like God says, we're going to cure this. It doesn't matter if I have to carry him. Police won't go with him. She'll say, you take Nathan. Take Nathan. And I'm like, I don't want to go with Nathan. Let's just drop him off. Put a note on his shirt. push him in the door, let them figure it out. Because Nathan is going to go irate. I mean, he doesn't care how many nurses. He'll be walking down the middle of a hall, telling, "You are not giving me no shot. I'm telling you, you're not giving me." I'm thinking, Nathan. It's just the way he is, the way he's built. And so, our doctor's mentality. But of all that, none of that bothers me as much as when I'm in the office. And I walk in, you have to sign the little paper, and you have to fill out all the forms, and then you sit down. That's the worst part to me. Because you don't even know what they're going to tell you they're going to have to do. You're looking at people beside, and you're thinking, are you giving me something? You ever think like that? You're sitting beside somebody, you're not sitting here because to read these bad magazines, because these are the worst magazines on, you know. And you're looking around you, and ain't nothing but sick people. Or hurting people. And you're thinking, what's wrong with you? You know, and you're trying to figure it out in your mind. And you're sitting there, and all of a sudden they open that door, and that nurse or whoever sticks her head out or his head out and says, come back now. I call you by your name in front of everybody. Tim Lott. It ain't like, Tim, is there a Tim here somewhere? Oh, I'm in front of everybody. So that they know that sick person, Tim Lott, has to go over the back now. And you walk in, they weigh you, and they check you out. And then you get to meet the doctor, and he's going to do what he's got to do. To me, the worst part is sitting in that room and having to wait. Not knowing what's going to happen or how it's... I just know I got to be here. I know I have to deal with this right now. I've gone too far, and I can't deal with it any other way. It's not that I want to be here. In fact, I've probably done everything I can to keep from being here. But I'm out of options. I'm here now. I've got to get this taken care of. I want you to have that mindset because this is the mindset God and Jeremiah have while they're having this conversation in Jeremiah. God is dealing with the people who are sick. His people. They're sick. They can't touch anything that isn't cursed. Everything they're dealing with is their crops won't grow and this won't happen and nothing seems to go good and life is getting worse and worse. And you hear the rumors going around that, well, you know, they raided so-and-so's farm, took his wife and kids and killed him last week. And you hear all the negative and all the bad and it's getting worse and the... God shows up on a scene of this type magnitude, and here's what He says. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. In other words, we've done everything we know to do. You've acted out every way you know to act. You've took all the remedies you can think of. You did all the self-help stuff. You did everything you could do. And guess what? It has not gotten any better. It's kind of like, a while back, I had a rash on my feet. I guess athlete foot or whatever it is. You know, and you don't think much about it. You're just like, oh, that's no big deal. It just itches a little bit. You know, and you're just, it's no big deal. It'll go away. And it doesn't go away. And it gets to bothering you worse and worse. And yet, everything has happened and nothing is getting any better. Verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. God's like, how long are you going to deal with that? How long are you going to just let that go? I mean, it'll get away better. I mean, it's not too bad. It just itches sometimes. Come on, you got to deal with that. I'm astonished that you haven't got that fixed. Verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Now, he's saying this in two ways. He's saying this sarcastically at the same time trying to get them to think. He's saying it that you're professionals at trying other things. You're professionals at turning to different objects and different things other than me and other than my help. You find your own cures and you try to find your own remedies and you try to find your own. Surely you have found a remedy by now. The summer's gone. The harvest is over. Surely by now you found your happiness. Surely by now you're safe and everything's good. And the answer to the question is no. And even sarcastically says, well, then here's three questions I have for you. Is there no balm in Gilead? In other words, is there no ointment? Isn't there some special ointment that you can do use or put on yourself? Isn't there something you've heard about that'll cure it? Isn't there something that you've seen that will take care of this problem? Isn't there through the rumor mill somebody that's come along and said, I've got something for you? And is there no physician among you that can put it on you? Isn't there somebody around here that can rub that ointment on you and fix you up and make you better? If you have all these remedies and you have all this stuff, then why aren't you better? Why is your health still bad? Why is your land still bad? Why is your world still messed up? Tell me, explain to me. I'm astonished that you've got all of this stuff, but yet none of it is working. What he's really saying is, I want you to answer honestly these three questions. And I want us today to answer these three questions honestly. Because this is what drives us to the doctor. Whether it's a physical doctor, whether it's a spiritual doctor. It's what drives us to the doctor. It's when we get to the point to where we have to answer the questions honestly. And we have to say, look, it isn't getting any better. And in fact, now my toe just turned black. And that can't be a good sign. I probably do need to do something. It's getting really red. And it's not stopping the itching. And I soak it every night. And I've done this. And I've done all the remedies. And nothing's getting any better. And we have to answer then the questions in our life. Question number one simply is this. Is there no balm of Gilead? Is there no balm in Gilead? Look at the person beside you and say, you're going to have to answer that question. Let me explain to you what he's asking them. He says, listen, you know Gilead. The balm of Gilead. This ointment, this place that... In fact, when we mention Gilead, you need to realize, has its own meaning that's kind of unique. Gilead, or the land of Gilead, was a real hilly or rocky area. It was a place that you really couldn't do a whole lot with, but it was special for a specific things. First off, because it was so hilly and so rocky, it was perfect for cattle. If you were raising goats and sheep, it was perfect. Because we don't think like goats and sheep. Not all of us. Anybody from the country? Okay. You take a hay bale, a big old round hay bale. Take it out in the field where the goats and everything are out there. Dump it out in that field. Do the goats and the sheep just walk up to it and start eating off of it? What does a goat do? Some of y'all from the country. That goat instinctively will climb to the top of that hay bale. Stand right on the top. I've drove by so many places and they've got goats and stuff. And you'll drive by and you'll think, that crazy goat standing up on top of that hay bale. But instinctively he realizes it's not the grassy plains. It's not the easy area that's the most convenient. That's where he can be caught. That's where he can be run down by faster animals. That's where he's not as sure-footed. That's where his design and his build doesn't do him the greatest good. But what does him the greatest good is when he's in a hard-to-reach place. When he's in a difficult... You remember David said, you hide me in the cleft of the rock. He didn't say that you just simply make an easy place. He didn't say you do this. He said, no. What you do is you hide me in the cleft. You make me a place. You design a place to hide me up in. He said, give me feet like hinds feet that I can climb, that I can go. Why? Because David saw himself every day he dealt with sheep and goats and different things. He noticed a distinction about them. They're comfortable where we're not comfortable. I went fishing a while back and it was this cliffy area and I could hear something couldn't figure out what it was. And then all of a sudden I looked and there were four goats and they were working their way up this cliff. And I thought, that is a crazy. One of them would be way down there just letting out just wails. And the other three were just looking down like, we're not coming back. And that little goat would turn this way and he turned that way and he finally figured out one hop to the next hop to the next hop. And I just sat there for a long time and watched that. And I thought, that is so unique. That is so awesome. That's such a God moment that those goats are at ease. If I was standing on the side of that little cleft of a rock looking down thinking, look, somebody needs to help me. And if somebody had the audacity above me to say, hurry up! Come on! I think they didn't like me. But in their world, they understood that the rough place and the difficult place was what they were born for. Because out of that area grows a plant and trees and bushes. And out of those special bushes and trees and plants come an ointment. It's called the balm of Gilead. It doesn't grow down in the plains. It grows among special plants, among special animals, among things that thrive in rough places. And when I take that into the Christian world, I think to myself, oh God, You didn't build me for ease. You didn't build me. The good doesn't come out of me at easy times. The good doesn't come oozing out of me and make other people better in my comfort or my life of ease. It's when you go into the roughest places, it's when you put us in the most difficult areas, that's what we were designed for and made for. And out of those areas is where the goodness and the greatness comes out of. Now listen to me. They understood that. That balm was a very special ointment. In fact, when you go back and read in the book of Genesis, remember Joseph being sold by his brothers? When you go back and read that, you will find out that they were Ishmaelites. They were from the land of Gilead. And they were on their way to Egypt to sell them spices and ointment. They were sellers of this ointment. They were traders. This ointment is so special that when Joseph dies, anybody ever heard of being embalmed? When do you get embalmed? When you're dead. Now we think of embalming of a different way. Because what they're trying to do for us is they're just trying to make us look a certain way just for a long enough time so that people can view us and then they bury us. But now embalming was different in their time. Embalming literally meant that what they would do is that they would rub your entire body. The Egyptians started it. They would rub your entire body down with the balm of Gilead. That's where the word embalming came from. In fact, you will read that Joseph, when he died, was embalmed. Not only him, but he had his own father, Israel, embalmed when he died. It wasn't that they took his organs and put it in a fruit jar over here and did this and did that. The kings did that and some of the mysticals did that. Some of the weird people. And they make it sound like this. But embalming wasn't that. Embalming was where they took the balm of Gilead. It was such a special ointment that it preserved you, that it protected you, it covered you. That's how special they considered that ointment. It was the balm of Gilead. That's why God pulls that out. Everybody knew what that meant. Don't you have the balm of Gilead? Don't you have a balming? Don't you have an ointment that you can put on you that'll cure anything? Don't you have an ointment you can put on you that makes all the sores go away and all the bad times turn good? Don't you have something that you can put on yourself that makes life better? Don't you have a drug you can pump into your body? Don't you have a beer you can drink? Don't you have something you can smoke? Don't you have something you can sleep with? Don't you have something you can do? Isn't there something you can watch? Don't you have a balm somewhere that you count on in troubled times that when you put that balm on, it fixes everything? And God says, why haven't you used it? Isn't there a balm in Gilead? Isn't there something you can run to? Isn't there something other than me that you can find? Because God has already told him, you've turned away from the balm I've given you. You didn't like what I was giving you. Because when we read our Bibles, go with me to Jeremiah 8, but let's skip back a few verses to verse 8. Jeremiah 8, verse 8. And let's see what God says about His balm. God has two balms. One in the Old Testament and one that we live by that's connected today. Listen to what He says. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is... How can you say that? How can you say, oh, we're wise, we know what we're doing, and yet the law of the God is sitting right beside you? Lo, certainly in vain made it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. In other words, the people who wrote the Bible just wasted their time when they wrote it. It was wasted paper. They wrote the Bible and wasted all that time to write the prophets and to write down all the scriptures. Why? Because you're wise already. You already know what to do. You already got it figured out. In Jeremiah later, he will say it this way. He said, my people have committed two evils. So here's what they have done. They have walked away from living water, which is the Word. The balm that God had given them was His own Word. In fact, if you go back to Exodus, the 15th chapter, you will find out how powerful that Word was. He said, listen, if you will do exactly what is written in those laws, if you will live according to them, not one disease will come next to you. Not one problem will come nigh unto you. Nothing will touch you. Nothing will bother you. Nothing will come against you. No weapon formed against you can prosper. I'm telling you, you got the balm. You got everything. If you got my Word and you're living by my Word, you are unstoppable. You are unbeatable. You are unconquerable. You are able to overcome anything that the enemy brings against you. That's what God says. That's when you read, people say, I don't get Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and all. I'm going to tell you something. What those are is promises from God. That's God stepping up and saying, let me tell you how powerful my Word is. Let me tell you how powerful it is. Now, I know they had a lot of things they had to do. And that was the problem. When they told me I couldn't eat shrimp, I'd have been out right then. Can't eat shrimp. Huh? That curse thing don't sound too bad. Can't eat crawfish. Because I like some seafood now. But God nailed it down to where if you keep your diet the way I tell you to, if you live the way I tell you, I'll tell you how to get rid of mold in your house. I'll tell you how to do it. If you do everything I tell you to do, then I'm telling you this, you cannot be touched. You cannot be defeated. You cannot be overcome. And that's what God looks at him and says. He said, did we pin all that in waste? He said, here's the evils you have done. You have walked away from living water. There's my Word. But you're too wise for it. You already know what to do. You don't need some doctor telling you how to get rid of that stuff on your foot. Your grandma told you if you just take enough cow TT, soak your foot in it 3 times a day, it'll go away in a week. And you have walked away from the Word of God. And went and found you another antidote and another way to do it, another way to handle it. They told me if I'd sleep with 3 socks on 1 foot, it'd go away in 2 days. I tried everything. I tried all the different ways they told me to do it. And it doesn't get any better. It gets worse. Because here's what I've done. The evil is this. I have walked away from living water. And the Bible says in Jeremiah, I have dug myself cisterns, which is holes in the ground. And here I am, living water flowing over there. I can get all the water I want. It's free. All I got to do is drink it. But that'd be too easy. So I walk away from water and I sit here and I say, well, I wish it would rain. And when it rains, my hole fills up. And I walk around my hole. Look at there. I dug that hole. That's my water. God didn't give me that water. I got that water. Only problem is, it evaporates. And then all of a sudden, I ain't got no water no more. And I'm mad. The water's still flowing over there. Been flowing and quit. I've walked away from living water to dig myself holes, hoping that I can tell myself, look what I've done. You ever meet people like that? I can meet somebody one day, and I say, man, how's it going? Going good. It is. Just got me a truck. See my truck out there? I'm like, oh, that's sweet, man. God must be blessing you. Well, I work hard for that stuff. I'm telling you, it ain't like it just comes easy. Okay. 3 weeks later, I meet him again. Man, how's it going? How's that truck? I don't even want to talk about it. What do you mean you don't want to talk about it? My girlfriend says she needs to run uptown. The one you're living with. Yeah, my girlfriend. She took it uptown, had a wreck. Well, I said, well, get it fixed. Well, it had no insurance on it. I told her that when she took it. I can't afford to get the truck fixed. Still got payments. I said, life's bad. Dry. See, that's life when you don't have God. You may meet somebody on a Monday. Man, their world is nothing but good. I'm telling you, it's good. I got it, boy. I got it working. Man, I don't need church. I don't need God. And then 3 weeks later, you get a phone call. Brother, I'll be in prayer. What's wrong? Well, I don't want to go into detail. Things just didn't quite work out the way I had it planned. Because here's what happens. When it rains, fills up a little. When it dries up, I'm down. You're going to meet people that live in this world. They're going to live up and down, up and down, up and down, down and up. And sometimes they go through long droughts, and sometimes they go through rainy seasons. Those rainy seasons, you think, man, they got it all taken care of. Then all of a sudden a drought comes, and nothing's good. Nothing's great. The same person that you saw married and done this, now you found out they had an affair, or they've done this, or they've done gone off, and you're like, what did they do? I tell you why, because you cannot prevent. You cannot even make it rain. All you can do is hope a little rain falls in your hole. All you can do is hope a little good falls in, and you live. But God says, how dumb are you? Do you think it was written in vain? You think just people sat down and wrote this book by accident? Can I tell you something? That one of the greatest blessing ever given in your life was the Word of God. It may be hard. It's like a doctor. He said, I've given you an ointment. It may not be easy to do this, but if you will do it, it will fix your problem. If you will do it, it will make right. If you will do it, it will take care of what's going on in your life. But we have a problem. You start reading that Old Testament, that's a lot of stuff. 300 and something dudes and notes. And they realize something too. I can't do this. Because my problem is not my outside. I can act like I'm doing it. I can even some days feel like doing it. Can't you? Some days I feel like I want to do good. Some days I want to do bad. They deserve it. I want to do bad. My problem wasn't my outside. The laws was not the problem. It's what God says in the New Testament. Jesus is describing, would you come to destroy the law? I didn't come to destroy the law. Nothing wrong with the law. There's not one thing wrong with that law. I do not need to be eating them shrimp. But I like them. So I needed something beside law. I needed grace. I needed somebody to be able to take this weight of this law off of me. I needed somebody to take the weight of it off of my shoulders, because the weight of it... And that's why I get frustrated with a lot of religious people sometimes, because they'll love to pull back them Old Testament scriptures and tell you how long your hair needs to be and tell you this and tell you that. They love to put that weight of that law back on you. But here's the problem. There's no way anybody in themselves can live up to that law. If it was, the New Testament would never had to have happened. And don't get me wrong. Is there anything wrong in that? No. I think people ought to dress a certain way and look nice. I think people ought to look like a woman, and a man ought to look like a man. I'm not disputing all that. I'm not fussing all that. I'm just telling you that if that's what you try to build your life on, you're going to heap up a lot of weight on your life that you can't carry. They couldn't carry. Here are Pharisees that didn't even comb their hair on the Sabbath day. They were so religious. But they still couldn't live. Jesus looked at that religious group. That group that tried their best, lived as good as they knew how, did everything they did. God said, fast one day. We'll fast 2 days. I mean, these people were the most fanatical they could be. And Jesus looked at them and said, you are snakes and you're vipers and you're cups that are clean on the outside, but inside you got cobwebs. Why? Because your problem's not your outside. Your problem's not going to church and being religious. The problem is that the law isn't anything wrong with it. The problem is there's something wrong with you. So God says, I added something else. Not only did I give the Word, which is part of this, but in the New Testament we have it in flesh. All of a sudden now God says, I'm going to send my Word in flesh. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus. John would describe Him as the Word of God. He would describe Him as the authority, the power of God. He would speak as God. He would talk as God. He was the Word of God. Now we had something going on, because here He was walking in this world, and His Word healed sick people. His Word healed leprosy. His Word told water water to hold him up. His Word. We got to see the glory of God. Not just the sprinkle of it, but we got to see the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word that was so strong that the Word of God could stand out on a thunderstorm and tell the sky to clear up and the seas to lay down. We saw His power and His glory, and we beheld it and saw it in such awe and wonder, and the world could not understand how awesome this guy was. They said He spoke like nobody had ever spoke, as one having authority. He didn't just simply ask sickness to go away. He told sickness to go away. He spoke to diseases. He spoke to demonic spirits and didn't just ask them to leave somebody alone, but they cried unto Him and said, "Don't torment us before our time. Don't do anything. Don't speak anything. Don't hurt us anyway." Because all of a sudden we beheld the power of the Word of God wrapped up in the flesh of a man. Some of you don't realize what you saw when you read about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You saw God come down with His Word, and you saw the power of His Word when He said you could go free. He wasn't saying you might can go free. I'd like for you to go free. He said, "I am the Word of God. You shall go free." He said, "I can speak it. Whatever I speak, the Father hears. Whatever He hears, He does. He will answer whatever I ask of Him." That's why He can walk up to Lazarus' grave and call him by name and say, "Lazarus, come forth." Why? Because He said, before that, "Lord, I thank You that whatever I ask, whatever I've ever asked, You've always done." Why? Because I am the Word of God and operating in the power in this world and showing them what the law was designed to be. But we have a problem. I get to preaching this thing if we're careful. I've got two more points, two more questions. The problem is this. Jesus died, went away, rose from the dead. Great, we saw the Word of God, we had the power of God. He ain't here. Jesus said, "That's okay. I got this fixed. When I leave, I will not leave you comfortless." I will leave you the second part, which is My blood. And wherever My blood is, My spirit will be. And He will bear record of Me, and He will speak of Me, and He will talk of Me. That's why what you need more in your life than anything else is not just the Word of God, but you've got to have the blood of God. Because that blood has a testimony attached to it. It has a spirit attached to it. Do you remember what the Bible says? That life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. And wherever there's blood, there's life. That's why in this world we live in, that's why when somebody asks you that you need to be saved, they'll say it more like this. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You need to get things right. No, and I'm going to tell you what you need. You need God to cover you in the blood. You need God to saturate you. You need God to cover you. You need God to just let it ooze through you and in you and on you to where you're covered in the blood of Jesus. Why? Because where the blood is, the Spirit of God is. And where the Spirit of God is, there's life and there's liberty and there's victory, because He will not leave you comfortless. You will have somebody there who will comfort you and guide you and direct you. That's what James was trying to tell you and Kenneth was trying to tell you earlier when he was reading that scripture out of Revelations, when he says, listen, they overcame the evil one. They overcame the enemy. They overcame him by what? The word of their testimony and the blood of the... Because those two have to go together. They have to have the word, which is your testimony. My word bears witness with His word. I am connected in word with Him. The word of my testimony. But it also has to have the blood attached to it. The blood of Christ has to be connected. When somebody looks at you and says, "I don't want to talk about that blood stuff." You need to, because Jesus' last words to His disciples holding a cup up was, "This is My blood. This is what you must have." When last sermon He preached that ran everybody off from Him was simply when He said, "You've got to learn to eat My flesh and drink My blood." And they said, "We don't want to hear that. You don't understand. If you don't have that, you can't be no part of Me." Because that's the giving that God has given you. You've got to be covered in the blood of Jesus. We used to sing that song that went like this. "What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We'd go through a litany of things. We'd talk about a litany of things. What can set me free? What can open blinded eyes? What can do this? And we'd always end it by saying, "Nothing. nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I've come by to tell you that it's still the blood that has to be on your life. You can quote a scripture. You can quote a scripture, but if it doesn't have blood attached to it, if it doesn't was anchored in the blood of Jesus, if it's just simply written on a piece of paper like he's talking about there, he said, what you did was you took my writings and my words and you made it something in vain, something that just people wrote on a piece of paper. And can I tell you, that's exactly what the world says today. It hasn't changed any. They'll say, look, that Bible, you can't trust that. It was written by men. Let me tell you something. If you're going to kill this thing, then you're doomed. Because if you're telling me you don't have any word from God, anything said from God, if you've got no direction from God, if you're going to say this is just a man-made book, then you are fixing to be one miserable individual. I've come by to tell you that I believe that this was written by man in inspired by God. I believe that those men wrote as God gave them the words to write it. And then He touched it with His blood and He confirmed it with His power. And He said, now you can go out and change a world with that. If you're covered in my blood, preaching my word, you are an unstoppable person in this world. That's the bomb. Hear people say, see the bomb. No, I know the bomb. I got the bomb that puts enemies to flight. It's not the bomb of Gideon. It's the bomb of God. It's His Word and His blood and His authority that sets men free. It's the cure for our world. It's the cure for the lonely. It's the cure for the heartbroken. It's the cure for the downcast. Your cure is not All Seasons. I hope All Seasons preaches His Word. I hope All Seasons holds Him up high. But the answer in this building is a man by the name of Jesus and the blood that He shed for you. He is the answer to whatever it is you're going through and whatever it is the enemy's fighting against you with. He is the answer in your life. Your husband's not the answer. Your wife's not the answer. Education's not the answer. All those things are wonderful and good, but they are not the answer to your life. There's nothing you can take or pop or anything you buy at GNC, anything you can put in your body in some pharmacy somewhere. There's nothing that you can do, no self-help tape that you'll ever put in your VCR or your DVD player that you'll ever play and will fix your life. Can I tell you something? All of those things have their place and they can enhance a little bit, but there's only one thing that makes me whole. There's only one thing that makes me complete. There's only one thing that totally cleans me from the inside to the outside, and science hasn't found anything. They don't have a cure. They can give you something to numb the pain. They can give you something to hopefully make you forget. They can give you something to help you maybe be calm to get through, but they can't wipe away my past. They can't go in there and make me whole from the inside out. They can cover me on the outside and tell me if you do like this, it'll make you look like you got it together. But I can look at them and say, it didn't start on my outside. It didn't start with a shirt that I put on. It started from my heart. God cleaned me from my heart. And from my heart, He worked His way out. The second thing is simply this. He says, is there no physician? Is there nobody that can put the balm on you? I'm going to say this correctly. I'm not a good comforter. I'm a lousy comforter. When I first started in ministry, I was more like a nurse. I was much like a nurse. I come in and I wanted to make sure, look, can I get you some ice? Can I help you? Is there anything? Can we get these sheets changed? Can we take care of you? When a doctor walks in the room, he don't care if you peed on yourself or not. You'd be laying up in the bed and he just walks through looking at your chart. Oh, I see our blood pressure's up a little. We've got to get that down. See, we got some problems. We've got to do this. I have to tell them to do something about that. He walks in. He don't cry. If he walks in and he's got a report that says you got cancer, he ain't going to walk in there and just sit down and go, I'm telling you, it's the worst thing I've ever seen. I can't believe it. You'd fall out if you saw a doctor do that. I read it, but I don't believe it. Oh, it's bad. You're going to die. No. doctor walks in and says, you got cancer. This is the type you got. This is what we're going to have to do. This is how we're going to take care of it. Here's our options. I want you to think about it. See what I'll come back. Probably check on you tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm dying. Well, you'll be here tomorrow. You're not going anywhere that fast. It almost makes you angry, doesn't it? It's like, dude just told me I was dying. He walked out and didn't even hardly answer none of my questions. He got three other people tell they're dying. And sometimes I feel that way. When I started out, I was a nurse. But here's the thing you don't understand about doctors. When they first started out in their internships, and they were just like nurses. When they throw them in that emergency room for those first few seasons, those 6 months of training, or they're under another doctor, man, they go home and cry, shake. They're thinking, I can't do this. I had to tell somebody today they were dying. It about drove me. They're human too. But here's what they have that most people don't have. Listen to me very carefully. They have the years of benefit of realizing they've had to sit there and tell somebody the bad news and then watch in time them walk through to where they recover or they walk out. Yeah, they've watched the person walk in with bandages in the emergency room, and they're not going to just sit down in a chair and start crying. They're going to think, we got to get this done. We got to get, why? Because they want to see the person move to the recovery room. They want to see this. See, when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Block, our marriage is not doing very good, I'm not going to sit down and just go, that's so bad. I'm going to say, look, here's what we need to do. Here's what we got. Why? Because I want to see you move from the emergency room to recovery room. And you need to know this about Jesus, because Jesus has been through what you've been through, He doesn't look at you and get pity parties with you. He doesn't do that. That's a nurse. And that's what He has a church for. He has people in the church that walk in. They'll bring you a cake. They'll help cook you something. They'll call you when you get out of the doctor's hospital. They'll love on you, come by, pray with you, do all those different things. That's their job. That's what they do. Why? Because they're the nurses in your life. But when Jesus comes along, you think, well, Jesus, I don't get no tingly feeling when you walk. I don't get this. Jesus is thinking, we got to get you to recovery. My job is to heal you. My job is to deliver you. Sometimes I'm going to seem cold or callous. Sometimes I'm going to seem like I don't care, but I do. I care probably more than anybody else you'll ever meet. But here's the thing. I don't stop at where you're hurting. I think about where you got to go. And I had to deal with this with Nathan. We had a rising on Nathan's leg, and I had to carry him to get it fixed. At least didn't want to carry him. I had to carry him. Told you, and I said, Nathan, don't do Nathan. I do Nathan. I carried him in there. Of course, he's just hollering the whole time. I ain't going back there. We got to go back there. So look at your leg. You got to go back there. It'll get better. I'm thinking, it ain't getting no better. Then I had to get that face. Look, you going to go where I beat you? Or you going to go where... Now, I know y'all don't talk to your kids like that. I did it in love. You going to go unconscious or conscious? But you going. This ain't mama. Mama might get frustrated and just get a little upset. I'll take you out, boy. And he just kind of... He still didn't want to go, but he knows he can't say nothing. Just look. That's right, you just sit right there. Ooh, I'll get a hold of you. And if you know me, I love my kids more than that. But anybody ever been in that situation? You're just like, look, I'm just ain't nothing but choke you. Did you pass out? Something's got to give. We went back there. Of course, the doctor starts to scream. Well, we're going to have to lance it. And of course, Nathan looks at me. What's lancing? Oh, something sticky there or something. Don't you worry about it, buddy. It ain't that bad. Oh, God. Doctor looks at him and says, hold him down. Thinking, don't you have nurses? Don't you have people to do this? I know I'm paying for this. So I lay on Nathan with his legs stuck out. And he's trying to look over me, you know. Yeah. I'm like, don't look, Nathan. Don't worry about it. They're just going to stick you a little bit. course, he sees that little scalpel come out. He freaks out. I freak out. And I just lay on him even more. And he's screaming and hollering. I'm like, they ain't even touched you yet. It hurts. I said, they ain't even touched you yet. I know it sounds crazy, but this is life. Real life. These are the stories I get to carry to my grave. He starts cutting and I has to open it up and do if you ever did anything, nothing like that. Or Nathan's just screaming. I look at him, Sonny, don't hurt that bad. And the doctor, without blinking, isn't crying. I'm crying. Nathan is crying. We're both hysterical. And the doctor just looks up real calmly and looks at me when I said, Nathan, it don't hurt that bad. He just looked up and said, it does hurt that bad. He said, it does hurt that bad. He didn't blink an eye. Just went right back to cutting. It does hurt that bad. And I'm thinking, then why are you cutting on my boy? He's screaming, he's hurting, and you know he's hurting, and yet you still just to whack it away. You ain't cried, you ain't shed a tear, you didn't say a prayer, you didn't do nothing. Because he's a doctor. He's a good physician. He knows what needs to be done to make us get into recovery. And sometimes when you deal with God, listen to me, sometimes we run to other things because other things seem to be more sympathetic to us. Some things seem to care more. We may have a best friend, and Pastor Lott's told you, look, don't do it that way. Don't do that. But you've got a friend, they seem so more sympathetic. They come over your house and watch, As the World Burns with you, or whatever else you watch there on TV, and they just your buddy, and y'all friends, and you know, my friend, he said I need to do this. And I know Pastor Lott says I don't need to. I just feel better about this. Let me explain something about God. There's times when God's going to do things and it's going to seem like it feels better to do the other. But He's the great physician. When He rubs mud on your eyes and He says, go wash it off way down the road, He's not doing it because He's trying to hurt you or embarrass you. When He looks at you and you hadn't ever walked in your life and He just says, get up, get your bed and go. He's not doing it because He's not sympathetic. He's doing it because He knows what heals you. When He waits 4 days late, you done had the funeral service, you done covered up the stone, you done everything, done spent the time putting the balm and wrapping Lazarus, and you done put him in the grave, and here He shows up out of the clear blue. And He says, roll the stone away. Thinking, God, no. You done missed the boat, Jesus. It's too late. We'll see Him in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am. If I tell you it'll work, it will work. If I tell you it'll fly, it'll fly. If I tell you I won't fail, then I won't fail. If I tell you can trust me, and you can trust me. If I tell you I will never leave you nor forsake you, then you can be with me alone in your house when you don't think nobody's there and cares about you. You can hold your head up and know Jesus is in this room somewhere. Jesus is here somewhere because He promised He would never leave me nor forsake me. You can hold your head up because the great physician knows our infirmities. He knows our problems. He's been through what we've been through. And He is a great physician who is able to apply the balm of Gilead, the balm of God on our life. He is the one who can put the Word where it needs to be. He's the one that can rub it on how it needs to be rubbed on. He's the one who can come alongside of us when nobody else can speak it into our lives. What do you think I do in those woods during that time? I walk along. And who do you think talks with me? It's God. And God doesn't come along and put His arm around me and say, it's all right, Tim, don't worry. No, as we're walking along, God brings a scripture. He brings out a thought. He brings out something in my mind. Can you pull up something for me? Pull up Psalms 20. I'll tell you how God talks with me. While I was walking in the woods, God just had this impressed on my mind. And I knew it vaguely, and I was like, God, I don't even know it. He said, when you get through walking these 9 miles, you go back and read that. And after I started walking, just started going through Psalms 20, verse 1. This is a prayer. And I was walking through the woods this last week. This is what God told me. Now, He didn't put His arm around me and pat me on the back and say, good luck, Tim. This is what He said. He said, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. In the name of God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thy out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifices. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy sanctuary, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Does God speak to you? Does He put a balm on you at times? When you're walking along in life and He says, you say, God, I don't have an answer for this. And all of a sudden it's like somebody says a prayer that isn't even there. David writing that psalm didn't even know a Tim Lott, didn't know he existed. But he said, I'm fixed to pray a prayer for somebody that hasn't even met me yet. And he said, here's the way the prayer goes. May God take care of you. May God bless you. May God cover you. May God hear your prayers. May God see your sacrifices. May God come alongside of you. And what we will do is we will praise Him in the sanctuary. We will rejoice in Him. We will thank Him because He is a God that comes through. He's a God that does not fail. That's the type of life that God is calling you to. Can I tell you, at that moment when I was going through, it was healed. It was touched. In the middle of those woods, in the 9 miles still left to go, I was still ready to run and ready to praise God. Why? Because God began to say, see, Tim, I hear you. I think about you. Now, I didn't put my arm around you and just pat you on the head and make you feel goosebumps, but I gave you my word and I've given you my power to take in that word. Now run in that word. Now walk in that word. Fight in that word. Stand in that word. That word will not fail you. There has to be somebody who can put it on me. It's not enough just to have a Bible. I have to have somebody that when I'm reading it can strike my heart. It says, stop, you hear that? That's you. I can't read long stretches at a time. People ask me, how long do you read? How long? I can't read much more than 10 minutes. I can't get much further than that in the Bible before God's done stop me 3 or 4 places and then fill my mind with enough thought and I just close it and start walking. Brother Rouse tickles me all the time. He said, I can take 3 chapters and preach a sermon. He said, pastor can take 1 word and go 3 weeks. And it's because I've spent my life, just 3 or 4 scriptures in Jeremiah right here, I can spend months. Why? Because His Word is ever evolving in my life. It's ever growing. It's not ending. You just pluck a little bit of that Word and apply it through Him and all of a sudden it grows, it sprouts, it takes wings. What is just a simple phrase that God will heal all your infirmities may seem like, okay, God will heal. And later all of a sudden it's like, no, God heals all my infirmities. And then it goes even deeper. No, God heals all my infirmities. No, you don't get it. God heals all my infirmities. You know, you really don't grasp it. I'm talking about all. I'm talking about the things in my mind. I'm talking about the things in my body. I'm talking about the things I'm going through, things I haven't even faced yet, things He's already around the corner in my life taking care of before I get there. God takes care of all my infirmities. He takes care of all my problems and my issues. He knows my beginning from my end. He already has seen it. He's already walked it out. Number 3, He asks them the question, before you go to sleep on me, He asked the question, why then aren't you healed? You ever ask yourself that? You know what my greatest battle is right now? My greatest battle is not preaching. My greatest battle is not worried about building or this, that, or whether 100 of people show up or 300, 400, 500 show up. That doesn't bother me either way. I love you all. But I don't get up in the morning thinking, I hope we have a good crowd. I don't care. You know what bothers me? You know what haunts me? I don't want to go through my life just doing the job and not see another miracle and not see another moment. I don't want to just do a job. I don't want to be a preacher that shows up and has the same 40 show up for the rest of his 20 years and says, okay, I did my job. I wasn't built that way. I applaud those guys that pastor churches and ain't seen a new face in 3 years. I'm not built that way. It haunts me. Is my life just useless? Is it just filling space, God? Am I just... I don't want to live without seeing you do something. I don't want to see you just go through. I want to see somebody new saved. I want to see the altars full. I want to see somebody healed of cancer. I want to see a dead person raised. I want to see you move. I want to see something mighty. I'm not built to where I just want to go through the motions. I want you to do something that I don't normally see you do. When we were in surgery the other day, we done had some procedures done. It was a lot of pain. It was bad. I sat there as we were talking about the surgery, and she said, I don't want to hurt. She said, they got to go through the front side to get to the back side to fix this in my neck. I don't want to hurt. I said, well, that's what I want to. Let's do that. And that's what we prayed. Her husband had done taken off for 3 weeks to get, because it was going to, the pain and all the work it was going to take and everything, they done told him it's going to be a long process. How long did it hurt? That may not mean much to some people, but I live my life to see God do the next thing. I live my life to want to be the next miracle, to see Him do something great one more time. I don't want to just fill up space. And the question God asks people, He says, if you've got My Word and you've got the blood of My Son on your life, you've got Him who appoints it and anoints you and blesses you. You've got My Spirit living inside of you. Then how come you're not healed? How come you're still hurting then? You got all of that. We show up this morning and we've got all of that on our side. Y'all clapped your hands when I talked about Jesus, and you clapped your hands when I talked about the blood, and you clapped your hands when I talked about how He loves you and He cares. And all of it's true. We ought to stand to our feet. We ought to give Him praise and glory. I ought to have to tell you to sit down from clapping. That's not the big question. The big question is, having all of that, why are you still hurting? Why do you still feel like nobody loves you? Why do you feel like what the doctor says is the final word? Having all of that on your side, why do you feel like nothing can save your marriage or save your future? Do you not know there's a bomb in Gilead? His name is God, strong and mighty, fierce in battle. He is a warrior. He has never lost a battle. And He won't stop with you. He will not be the first battle He loses. You will not be the first loss on His resume. But what is required is when somebody finally steps out of an area. And I know what causes us the problem. It's one of three things. It's when we go to the doctors. You know what the scariest part is? Standing in the office. We're there in the office and they call us back and they called our name and embarrassed us. And here we have to go back there and the doctor walks in, and when he walks in, he's going to say, "Well, tell me what's going on." And I want to look at him and say, "Look, my toe turned black. And I've been soaking it in everything from cow TT to buttermilk to... it's not working." I need help. No. Well, tell me what's going on. Well, nothing really. I just got a little problem. We either look at the doctor and we tell him, "I'm fine." How crazy it is to go all the way to the back room, go all the way to sit down at the desk. And when he looks at us and says, "Well, tell me what's going on." "I'm fine." You weren't fine when you got in the car this morning. You weren't fine when you were struggling to get to church today. You weren't fine when you got out of the car to walk in and everything in you said, "I don't even know why I'm here." You weren't fine then. How come you're fine now? Because I'm at a point where I have to tell you what's wrong with me. I've got to be honest with you. And God, it's hard for me to come to you and tell you that I'm hurt. You know the hardest part for me when I'm in those woods? Even though there's nobody around, there's not a soul that can hear me. I'm in the middle of nowhere. And yet even then, the hardest thing is for me just to hang my head up and say, "God, here is what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm going through." Somehow we feel like we're not good enough, or we failed, or we've... God says, "No, you just need me. Tell me how bad you need me, Tim." Because if I don't tell him that nothing's wrong, then I might just look at him and say, "Well, I got a little issue. It's nothing really major. It's nothing really worth worrying about." I mean, it's no need really even take my shoe off, Doc. I mean, it's just a little old bitty thing. And just prescribe me something. I'm sure it'll work. If we don't do that, then we do the third. We go to the doctor. We get the medicine. We go through all go by the pharmacy, pick up the medicine. We go home, put it on our counter, and we never use it. Some of you in this room, you know you need God. You know you need Him to touch you. You need a miracle from the inside out, not from the outside in. You've got all the prescriptions. You've got everything you need. Only one problem. You don't apply. Listen to me. There'll be a bunch of people in bars today that can quote more scripture than I can. There'll be more people in a hospital today that's probably read more Bible this week than I did. Laying there in the bed in a hospital just reading that Bible, reading that Bible, reading that Bible, thinking somehow a magic trick's going to take place by... It's no magic. It's when I take the Word of God and the blood of Christ and I come boldly to the throne room of grace and I make my petition known before God who loves me. That's when the miracle happens. Will you stand? As the music plays, I just want to say this. You're not going to bother him. Your problem is not insignificant. Your problem, your life,